in Psalms 11, 12, and 13, we have seen the temptation that came to our Lord. You remember the first one in Psalm 13? What can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? And his response is, the foundations haven't been destroyed. God is on his throne. And no matter how dark the situation is, he is on the throne. In Psalm 12, he thought, even the godly men cease. The godly people cease. There just doesn't seem to be much godliness around. And the temptation is to run as Elijah did, rather than to remember that God still remains. And so he would trust in God. And in Psalm 13, he endured the struggle. How long, Lord? How long must this go on? And I'm sure many of you have joined in that thought. But he says, I will trust in him. In Psalm 12, he had said, your word is true. It's been tried in the furnace 7 times. And so as he's gone through this temptation, as he's gone through this series of temptations, he turns now to the church, to you and to me. He turns to us. And he says, now, the temptation that many of you will have is to say, because of this suffering, because of the suffering in the world, because of the suffering that I'm going through, there is no God. You will be tempted with that. And you cannot give in to that. Because it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, for you to come to the point where you would say, because of the suffering, there is no God, you would become a fool. Understand the implications of that word. All those who do not teach from the beginning of the fear of the Lord are fools. Now, when we look at some of the rest of the words in this psalm, we tend to think of those people who belong in prison. But remember, he's not using these words only of those people. He's using these words of all who do not trust in Christ. Of all who do not confess that God alone is the sovereign ruler of life. He says they're corrupt. Corrupt are they? What's it mean to be corrupt? Well, it means at the heart issue, there is something wrong. What is the heart issue that is wrong? We say, there is no God. That's the heart issue. And when that heart issue is given to grow and to develop, it goes out into all of our lives. It goes out into the whole life of culture. They have no knowledge, he says. They don't have some knowledge, it's they have no knowledge. Get that point. They have no knowledge. In the Proverbs, we are reminded that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of truth. And so if you do not start in school with the question, what is man's chief end? What if you went to school and the first thing the teacher said to you in first grade, what is man's chief end? How would you respond? Could you respond with the words of the catechism, not just as words of the catechism, but words of your own heart? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. See, it begins with glorifying God. And if you do not begin with that, your politics, your business, your education is all foolish. Everything is foolish. The fool who says there is no God. Now, there are different ways in which we may say there is no God. There are those who come right out and say there is no God. And they have these great intellectual gymnastics by which they say the world exists, a finite world exists without an infinite beginner. I sat at a table one time when this fella went on for quite a while telling me about how there could be a finite world without an infinite God. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Remember that section that we read in Romans? It talks about how they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how do you suppress truth? Well, because truth is in your heart at creation. You know there is a God. Back in 1957, Khrushchev, the leader of the atheist USSR, banged his shoe on the table, and he says, he took an oath, by God, there is no God. He could not escape the fact that God was written on his heart. And so he does everything to suppress it. What are some things we do to suppress the knowledge of God? We create schools. And the beginning of the school begins with there is no God. And so we have courses on biology and chemistry and physics, which begin with there is no God. They don't understand how foolish that is. And so you don't have to take biology because you're not going to do that. You're going to be a drummer in a rock band, and so you don't need to know biology. Well, you do need to know something of biology. Why? Because there, you look into the face of God. There is no God, the fool has said in his heart. Now, sometimes we don't come out and say it. Sometimes we just live that way. In business, we can do whatever we want. It's interesting in athletics how that is so prevalent. As you go to Christian schools, what do they mimic in their sports programs? They mimic the public schools, the schools that say there is no God. And so they can hate the person against whom they play. That's not what God has said. And you can aim to hurt someone because they are your enemy. They're the team you're playing against. It's interesting how we pick up on what the world has to say. There is no God. Now, those people, I don't know of any of them who would have said there is no God. They just lived that way. And when we complain about the weather, what are we saying? Either we're saying there is no God over the weather. You know, we go back to the old Greek idea that there are gods who have certain responsibilities over certain things. Or we say, God is not in charge of the weather. He's not good. You remember that definition of God? He's righteous. He's just. He is good. There is no God, the wicked has said in his heart. There are three things that Messiah wants you to know from this psalm. First of all, you need to know it is foolish to think there is no God, to act that way, to live that way. It's not just to think it, it's to act that way. That's the first thing you need to know. Secondly, you need to know that the wicked fear true Christianity. Did you catch that when we read that? They fear true Christianity. There, they are in great fear. The third thing he wants you to know, is that salvation salvation comes from Zion. So those three things. We've talked about the first one. People will say, and many people who confess the name of Christ will confess there is a God, but they live as though there is no God. No, you need to know. It's foolish. It's stupid. And maybe some of you can come up with some other words to put in there. To say, to live as though there is no God. They have no... He doesn't say they have some knowledge. He says they have no knowledge. You're to be reminded that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They pose as wise people when they give the weather. It's interesting how they would call certain things acts of God. But why did God bring those acts? They don't say. There is no call for the people of the world to repent. Rather, there's this call for us to go out and help those people of suffering, and we ought to do that. But we ought to see that the issue is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we deny the existence of God. And the very storms, the tsunamis, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, these are the hand of God. It's a fool who says, there is no God. They have no knowledge. They can tell you about the hurricane. They can tell you about the tornado. They can tell you about the effects. And they can call it an act of God. But they do not understand how that act of God is a call. They have no knowledge. This foolishness brings them to fear God. And you say, now how can that be? Notice in verse 4, they eat my people like bread. There they are in great fear. You see that? There, they're in great fear. Notice how true Christianity throughout the ages has been excluded from culture. The Romans had all kinds of gods. They had all kinds of religions. But the one religion they could not endure is Christianity. And the stories of how they fed the Christians to the animals are legendary. They would tie them in bags that had the smells of wolves all through them. And they would throw them out there and then they would loose other wolves to them until they were torn to pieces. One of the Caesars would take Christians and they would wrap them in burlap and they would have oil dripped all over that burlap. Then they would put them on stakes in their gardens where they're going to have their parties. And then they would light it on fire. And this would be the light for their party. Why do they do this? Why is it they could endure all other kinds of religions, but they can't endure Christianity? In our own culture, why is it they exclude Christianity? But you can study Islam. You can study any of the other cultures of the world, but you can't study Christianity. Why? Because they fear it. Because why do they fear? They can't explain it. But down deep within them is that knowledge of God that they have suppressed all these years. They are in fear. And you remember, there was one of the queens during the time of John Knox who said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of
of Europe. Why?
Because down deep within them, there is the knowledge of God. All culture, you see, is built on self-love. Though they have God written on their heart, and so they must suppress the truth, that truth that is written on their heart, they must suppress it in unrighteousness. And be careful, because it's so easy for us to become that way, to suppress the truth. In Romans 1, we read, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Because of the futility of their hearts, their foolish hearts were darkened. They not only suppressed the truth in their heart, but they strive to remove any evidence of God. This is done through intellectual gymnastics, in which they suggest that man can exist without God. They do it through governmental law, that you may not have any reference to God in the public sector. Heard the story of a graduation, maybe you read about this recently, in which the valedictorian coughed at a particular time, and the whole class responded with, God bless you. That's the way they were able to get their expression. Well, that's what has happened. Governmental law. And then there is the physical extermination of Christians, which is going on today in China, in Iraq, in Iran. The fear of God. They fear the God who is present with the people of the righteous. I need to open up here so you see that verse. I want you to see it clearly in Psalm 14. In verse 4, they eat my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord. There they are in great fear. The people who do not call on the Lord are in great fear. For God is with the generation of the righteous. Do you remember how we sang in Psalm 48? Here was this great city, and the nations gathered around. They came and saw, and they ran away in fear. Not because of anything that they said, but because of the life, the cultural life of the people of God. If we would set our hearts to see God as the sovereign over all of life, rather than just over our Sunday activities, or part of the Sunday activities. They have a fear of God. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so, Messiah says to you in these last words, that salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. Here is the prayer of Messiah. Up to this time, Messiah in the Psalter, up to this time, Messiah has prayed for his own deliverance. And his own deliverance is that he might be delivered from the temptations that would bring him to act like the first Adam had acted. And so it would bring down all possibility of salvation. They had... So he's prayed for himself, that he would be delivered. Now here, he prays for the salvation of all who take refuge in him, in Christ. The salvation that would come out of Zion. What is he thinking about? But let's think about the question, what is salvation? because of the preaching that has gone over the last century, where the focus of salvation has been so that when you die, you'll go to heaven, we've lost what is true salvation. Salvation is called coming to the light, being brought out of darkness. You remember in John, the first chapter, John wrote that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was nothing made by Him. Without Him was not anything made. He was the light that came into the world. And they loved darkness rather than light. And then it talks about John the Baptist, the baptizer. John the baptizer was the one who pointed to the One. And he said, I'm not that light. He is the light. The light that lights every man, every person that comes into the world. In other words, even what benefit the unbeliever receives is because of Christ. But the light that comes to you who know God, who see and who have had brought to the surface the knowledge of God, you know that He is. That's the light. And so salvation, when He's talking about may salvation come out of Zion, He's not just saying that you be saved and you go to heaven. He's talking about that you would come to the light, that the people of Israel would see the light. And He's speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, that they would see the light. Oh, it was a light that was shining long before the incarnation. It was the light that was shining there in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory, the light that was to light all of Israel. And when Israel wanted to go somewhere, what happened? The light would rise from above the tabernacle, and they would move. And then the light would stay there. And they were to stay in the presence of that light, to live forever in the presence of that light. And so this is the salvation of which He speaks, that you would live in the light of Christ in all things, in your sufferings, in your training of your children, in your place as a husband, in your place as a wife, in your place as a mother and as a father, that you would come to the light and you'd see what it means to come to the light. It says, let salvation come out of Zion. he says also that the Lord, when the Lord brings back the captivity of His people, do you think about that? When the Lord brings back the captivity of His people, this is written by David. Could be during the time of Saul. Israel was in captivity because they didn't have the light. It's not because they were in captivity some other nation. Remember, that captivity takes place much later on. But he's talking about the captivity of spiritual captivity where you don't have the light. And they did not have the light. And so they were doing the bidding of Saul. And they were trying to kill the anointed one, David. And this is the captivity in which we live. There is darkness until we come to the light of Christ. There's darkness in our nation because our government does not begin with the fear of the Lord. There is darkness in our schools because it does not begin with the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. When God would bring back the captivity of His people, that you would no longer live in darkness. And thank the Lord, we've seen Christ. And we're continually, day after day, being brought to see the light more clearly. Remember these new bulbs that they came up with? These curlicue bulbs. Remember the first ones? You'd turn them on and there'd be just a little bit of light. And little by little, it would grow. Well, I can also remember at a basketball game when the lights all went out. And if you know anything about the lights, those mercury lights that they had in those gyms, they'd have to wait 15 minutes before they can even flip the switch on. And then when the switch would come on, the light would be very dim. And you'd have to wait another 20 minutes till that light would be so that they could play. And that's what similar to what happens in us when we come to see the light. Yes, it's dim. We don't understand all the implications. We don't see how it covers our life. And as we grow in Christ, we are delivered from the captivity of darkness. Yes, there's that moment when the light comes on. There's a God. And there's Christ. And He's died for my sin. And then we come to see more and more the glory of Christ as it's to be revealed in the life of the culture. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. Not the salvation that the world talks about, but the salvation come out of Zion. And that light would burn with greater understanding in our hearts. And He says, you are the light of the world. How brightly does the light shine? Oh, that salvation would come to us out of Zion. And that we'd see the glory of the fullness of the light. So, three things to remember. First of all, don't get caught in that thought of saying there is no God. That's foolish. Or in something that would go on in your life and you don't begin with God and the light of the gospel. It's to say there is no God. Secondly, you remember, the world fears the gospel. It fears the church. And I'm afraid it's not much fear of the church today. How do we pray? Do we pray that the world would see the light? And that full light of the gospel would come to bear? So, remember, don't be the fool. Remember, the world fears the church. And thirdly, remember that salvation comes out of Zion. It's Christ. It's the cross of Christ. The resurrected Christ, who has been exalted to a name that is above every name, and all the powers of darkness have been subjected to Him. And so we pray. You learn to pray that God would bring the darkness to light. That the gospel would go forth freely in the United States of America, in China, in Iraq, in Iran, in Israel, in Africa, in South America. We pray. They said there is no God. And the only way of seeing good come is that the light of the gospel, Christ, the resurrection, would come out of Zion. Let's bow together.